All I really know to do is just mind the Lord. And sometimes doing that, it becomes something I'm not familiar with. Whatever, you know, sometimes God will lead you to do something that may not be your way of doing it. And I've learned with preaching sometimes that it don't always come out the same. And so this is one of those times. Psalm 139. I'm going to read all 24 verses. Psalm 139. I don't got an outline. Or, you know, if it's up to me, I like to have an outline. And we're just going to flow through the scripture today. And I'm just going to give birth to what God conceived in my heart. And however that comes out is however it's going to come out this morning. Psalm 139. If you don't have your Bible, I want you to listen. I want you to listen very closely to these words. One of the most beautiful psalms in the book of Psalms. One of the most beautiful passages in the scriptures. Psalm 139. And I'm going to take my time and we're going to read through these scriptures. To the chief musician, a psalm of David. David says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And O Lord, thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. And Lord, you are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before. Some of your Bibles may say you've hemmed me in. And laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain unto it. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Would somebody say amen? Thank you. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Somebody needs to hear this. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the darkness shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. My God. Somebody say amen. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Just one of the many passages why abortion is so wicked. Says, you've covered me in my mother's womb. You were putting me together. All for someone to rip me out of your... I digress. I will praise thee. I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that thy soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely, somebody say surely. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. I believe we could just close the book, receive that word, just meditate on that alone, and we would be good. Have you ever read the Bible and realized that you weren't really paying attention to what you was reading? Anybody ever did that? Or maybe overwhelmed by the fact that you weren't understanding it, and you just caught yourself, you just read two chapters, and you don't know at all what you just read. I had read through the Bible completely the first time when I was in high school, and that amounted to not much at all. Because I found later on that I would hear the scriptures, knowing I'd already read it. I'd read the entire Bible. But I would hear scriptures and they would fall heavily upon me. I'll never forget, after I'd read the entire Bible, I'll never forget that the first time I was made aware of Psalm 139. And I was moved by the goodness of God. And if you know me, I don't preach what people want to hear, and I don't always just preach the good side of the loving side, the blissful side of God. I try to always teach the whole counsel of God. But when you find yourself in Psalm 139, you're just blown away by the goodness of God. And I remember this passage the first time I heard it. I really walked away from Psalm 139, and I guess I would have summed up this entire scripture by this right here. God is with me. He's with me. There's nowhere I can go that He will not be with me. And there's no time at any point of my life in which He will not be with me. He is with me. And I think that's what I took away from Psalm 139. And if that's all you take away from Psalm 139 today, you've took away enough. You've took away enough. The fact that God is with you, because what Psalm 139 does, he takes it, David takes it a little bit further than a simple scripture such as, I will not leave thee nor forsake thee. Now that's good. That's good. Or I will be with you even until the end. What Psalm 139 does, it depicts this, it gives you this imagery of the presence of God in your life. Now, I later, as I went back through the psalm, now hang with me here. I told you this is going to be different than the way I normally do things, okay? I'm just going to give it to you the way God gave it to me. I went back to Psalm 139, and what I did the first time with 139 is I really it was kind of all about me. God, you are with me, and everywhere I go, you're with me, and you know me, and you made me, and me, from Psalm 139. I went back to it, and I began to see some of the attributes of God, some of the most infamous attributes of God, and I found that the text was filled with these attributes, such as his omnipresence, obviously. How many of you know God is omnipresent? That is one of his attributes. He is a God who is everywhere at all times. He is omnipresent. Somebody say amen. And you find that in the text. Clearly in the text, you see God's omnipresence. You also see God's omniscience. What does that mean? It means he knows everything. Amen. God knows everything. He is omniscient in all his ways. There's nothing he don't know. He knows everything. And in this text, you find David saying that you know me, God. Seven times you find the word know, that God knows, seven times in Psalm 139. And David knows that not only does God know everything, he knows everything about me. He knows me. There's nothing in me, through me, to me, around me, anything about me that God does not know at any time in my life. He is omniscient. Somebody say amen. And another attribute I find in the text is his omnipotence. He is all-powerful. He is all look, he is the God that reached into my mother's womb and began to knit me and make me and create me. And you find nearly the imagery in this right here. David, as if I was without form, but yet you formed me. And you can't help but say that without going back to Genesis 1, when everything was without form, yet God formed it. Amen? You see the omnipotence of God in Psalm 139. Now, what I find in the text is this God that bears the attributes of omnipotent, omnipresence, and omniscient. And there's this God that is that way. He is God. He is God. He is God. But what Psalm 139 does, it takes these vast attributes of God and applies every one of them to every little minute fiber of my life. He's not just a God over here that is omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He is that God that is that way every second of my life, involved in my life. God is involved in your life. I need you to know today, if you don't know, God is involved in every second, every fiber of your being with his omnipotence, his omniscience, and his omnipresence. God is active in you whether you feel it and see it or not. He always has been. He always will be. He was touching you and forming you and shaping you with his glorious hands before you were even able to cognitively recognize that he was doing so. He's God. Let me say this before I go on any further. I really wanted to preach out of Jeremiah. I wanted to preach out of Jeremiah. God wanted me to preach out of 139. So I would go to 139, and this is what I'd say to God. Well, God, I got about a five-minute sermon. I see the beautiful truth, and I move by it. Thank you, Lord. But that's going to go about 5 minutes. And now, God, let's get back to Jeremiah. And I'd get to Jeremiah, and it was the most empty thing. And I wanted to go to Jeremiah. I was feeling this emptiness, and God would bring me back to 139. We wrestled all week long. He's omnipresent. He's with you. I used to think, now listen to me, I'm going somewhere. I'm just slow about it this morning, okay? I used to think the tech was defined by God's presence in my life. And that certainly, the text is filled with that truth. Look, he says this. He says, if I go into the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, you're there. I thought about this, the truth of God's presence in your life. The times that I'm living like an angel, he's there. But even the times I make my bed in hell, living like the devil, he's still there. And when my life feels like heaven on earth, he's there. But when my life feels like I am stuck in the bed of hell, he is with me in the good and in the bad. In my good and in my bad, he's there. And in the good and in the bad, he's there. But as I spent more time, I saw in the text that there was so much more to it than his presence. Hang with me. I first of all thought a few things, and there's some things I'm just going to write down what God said to me. God said it, and I started writing it, okay? There's a few things about the text that I want you to see about God. Number one, you need to know that his presence is invasive, and the processes of your life is very intimate. His presence is invasive. David says, "There ain't nowhere I can't get away from you. I cannot get away. There's nowhere I can go and where you're not." Every one of you's got some form of privacy. You can be married to your husband or your wife and live with them, and you still got some privacy reserved, right? You could be locked in a room with them, and on the outside, you may have no privacy, but somewhere in your inner person, you still got some privacy, right? There's nobody on earth that can invade your privacy. You can always reserve some. But God is invasive with his presence. Know this, you will never have privacy with God. Never have privacy with God. In the process of your life, God, this is God's idea, not yours. This is God's idea that every part of your life, it's going to be intimate. Think about it. In your mother's womb, I'm making you and I'm shaping you. Wherever you go, I'm there. He says, I've hemmed you up. Intimacy. Your entire life, God's activity is so near. It is so in your space. It is so involved in everything you do. It is intimate. Now, I believe here, I'm shifting gears. I believe here, David receives a profound revelation by Holy Spirit. And he begins to write it down in Psalm 139. I think that there are certain people in the Bible. I think about David or Solomon. Solomon asked to know wisdom, right? To Solomon, the greatest thing he could value was to know wisdom. David was different. The greatest thing David could value was to know God. Do you see the difference? And I think at some moment in David's life, even that changed. Now hang with me here. I may have to convince you. I think there was a portion of David's life that the most important thing was to know God. But I believed he received such a heavy revelation from God that no longer was knowing God the greatest thing to David, but being known by God was the greatest thing. I'm going to say it again. Not knowing God was his greatest value, but he had an encounter and he began to write something down that was so profound that it began to reveal that not knowing him was the greatest, but being known by him was the greatest. Because I can know you, but if you don't want to know me, it matters not. He understood that God knew him. Please be patient. Humans, mankind, I believe something that's in our fallen nature is we want to know completely, but not be known completely. I'm going to say it again. We want to know in full, but not be known in full. So what are you talking about? I told you, it's just different today. Let me ask you this. How many people really know you? Huh? How many people's on earth? Ain't there like 7 billion? Is that about right? Somewhere around 7 billion people on the planet? And out of 7 billion people, everybody that lives down your road, everybody you work with, everybody you go to church with, your family, how many people really know you? Some of y'all getting the right answer here. How many really know you? I ain't talking about the Instagram you or the Facebook you. Now, how many really know you? Think about this. Not the past you, and not just the present you. See, there's some people that you knew for the first 15 years of your life, ain't seen them in 10, you see them again, and you still know them really well, but you really don't know them well at all. All you knew was the first 15 years. And then it's vice versa. Sometimes you meet somebody and y'all get to knowing each other great, but still, that's 30 years before, and there's no way, we don't know people in full. Let me say it this way. I would submit to you this, that you probably really don't know me in fullness, and I don't know you in fullness. Because what I do know is this right here. Everybody in here has enough substance about you that when you walk in this door, you're going to do everything in your power to show me the best version of you. Don't nobody come to church on Sunday showing their worst version. You show your wife your worst version 6 hours before you get here, then show everybody else your best version. You don't know me, and I don't know you. Because all if you ever just see the best version, you might like me. I saw Miss Elaine. I used her because she wouldn't care. We talked about Home Depot, and she got frustrated because they like shut off two of the doors, and I had experienced the same thing. They made you walk all the way around the building. This was in Jasper. It's been a while ago, and she got, it was a bad day for her. She got frustrated, and she told them that's ridiculous. Now, whoever that young lady was, that's all she knows of Elaine. She don't know the Elaine I know and all the incredible things about that woman. She just knows that version. Let me help sink this anchor here. And what if, oh Lord, what if God said, we're going to do a new thing in church? Now just hang with me here. What if God said, we're going to do a new thing in church? Next Sunday, David, is your Sunday. What if God said, I want everybody to be close, and you know, and I'm tired of this, you putting your best version, your best spiritual version forward. I'm tired of that. I want something real. So what I'm going to do next Sunday is, David, I'm going to, with my finger, I'm going to write on the wall like he did. I'm going to write down, no, I ain't even going to write it. I'm going to make a portrait. I'm going to make a little video of everything you've ever done, everything you will do, everything you've thought, everything you felt, and then I'm going to take everything you did, and then I'm going to show the motive behind why you did it. I quit church when it's my Sunday. Am I the only one? You don't know me. You know what I show. You know my best friend. I don't know you. I mean, I may know a lot about you, but to fully know, here's the, and listen, humanity, we want to fully know. We see somebody, whether it's a child or a spouse, we want to fully know, but we're not sure that we want to be fully known. Let me go a little deeper. I'm going somewhere, okay? I promise I'm going somewhere. There are so many people who have a fear of being fully known. Say, what are you talking about? This is how relationships work, okay? I show you my best version. Somewhere along the line, I showed somebody my best version, and over time, I showed them who I really was. And somewhere in that process of me showing them who I really was, they looked at me and they decided they did not love me. And they left me. I'm serious. There are so many people that are so scared to really show the real you, because what if somebody does not like the real me? And they decide they don't love the... Serious question, do you think I would respect you the same if God showed everything about you? Would you be a little scared that people wouldn't view you the same, respect you the same, cherish you the same, love you the same, if God decided to show your every motive, your every thought, everything you've ever did? Because that's really who you are. Your every motive is really who you are. Do you think you would be respected the same? Whether you would or wouldn't, most of us would be scared that people close to us would begin to distance because they really knew me. If you don't understand, sit and do marriage counseling. You'll find there's people that has been so broken because they've been left, because somebody knew them and decided they didn't love them, and now they put up these walls and these barriers, and they don't let people fully in because they are scared that if they let them fully in, they might not like who they see. Are you with me? Does anybody see this? And then there's other people, and I think I'm one of these, that when I meet you, I feel the need to air out everything wrong with me so that you can go ahead and do it up front. If you don't like me, go on. Don't break my heart later. So I feel the need to say, look, don't look at me too good. Don't hold me too high. I'm just a man. I'm just normal. Please don't overvalue me. I'll let you down eventually. You ever met somebody like that? Because they're really scared of being fully known. So they got to lay out everything wrong with them up front before I start loving you as I fully know you, and you decide you don't want to love me because you fully know me. I said all that to say this. God knows you. He's the only one. He fully knows you. I used to think Psalm 139 was just about his presence, but now I know that it's not primarily about his presence. It's primarily this. God knows you in fullness. He knows your every thought, your everything about you. He knows, and then he is still present with you. Somebody say amen. I think to David, there was a moment in his life where he realized the most important thing was not knowing God, but that he was fully known by God, and God was still there. Somebody say amen. He was still there. So David, watch this. Acts 13:22. David, the Bible says of him, he is a man after God's own heart, right? What about Psalm 105? Let me turn and read you just a couple. Psalm 105, 4. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face forevermore. Psalm 63. David says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Psalm 27. Verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold his beauty, and inquire in the temple. Here is a man that was driven to go after, to seek after, and to know God. Yet I read verse 7, 8, and 9. He speaks of fleeing his presence. Why would David long for his presence, yet also want to flee his presence? And I believe it's this. David could not help but being driven to know this God. Yet there was something about God knowing him completely, and David never having any privacy with God, that made him want to run. Because if I never had privacy with God and He was in my every motive, what if He found something in me that He did not love? And so He says, as if He experienced that, I ran and I ran and I ran, and yet You was always there. You knew everything about me. There was nothing I could hide. And yet, when I woke up in the morning, You were still there. I believe David had a revelation that the most powerful thing in his life was not to know God, but to be known by God. I'm still going somewhere. Here's the beauty of this. This is what blows my mind, okay? This blows my mind. It is clear in the psalm that God knows David. He knows him. He knows David, everything about him. He knows David. He knew what he did with Bathsheba when nobody else did. He knew it. God knew David. And yet, God was still there. And it blows my mind that somewhere in Psalm 139, it starts off this way. Seven times he says, "You know me, Yada. O Lord, Thou hast searched me, and You have known me." God, you did search me, and You did know me. What does he say in verse 23? And I'm about done. Verse 23, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." Now, that is a paradox. That is a paradigm. Here's the problem with that. Why would you ask God to search you and know you when He is the God that is omniscient and knows everything? Search, kakar. In the Hebrew, this is what it means. It means to explore. The Jews used it in the context, the terminology carried the word picture, the idea of to mine. Like if you go mine for gold or coal, you dig, you search, you cut back the ground. The kalkar means to penetrate. The idea of mining, you penetrate the earth to find what is precious. And he says, you have searched me. You know everything about me. But God, I'm asking you to search me. I said this morning that it is very regular in my household. And it's usually me. I'm late and I'm ill. Where's my billfold? Where's my keys? Anybody else like this? Who's got them? Somebody do something with my key. And it's always me. I did something with it. But my inclination is, did one of the girls get my key? You know what I mean? And then we're looking, we're turning, we're turning cushions over, we're looking for the remote, we're turning the couch upside down, we're looking. Let me tell you something. Finding something is instantaneous. Searching is not. Searching takes time, but to find is instant. He don't say, "Find me." He says, "Search me." I need you to see the intimacy of God in your life. He is the God who knows you, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And it does not make practical sense for God to have to search what He already knows. Yet He is the God that will explore and search you even though he already knows. David said, from the beginning, you wrote a book about me, everything about me before I was. You already wrote the book, and yet I ask you to take your time and to permeate and to press in and walk through and flip over everything in me, every dark spot, every secret spot, everywhere in me, God, search me. There is something intimate about searching. God does not have to search because he's already found what he's looking for. Yet he will take his time to search you. Psalms 139 is about this. God knows me, everything about me, and he's the only one that ever will, and yet he is still there when the rest of the world wouldn't be, and he is still the God that even though he knows what he knows, he will still walk you through and search you over. It's the search. He will mine. He will dig, and he don't have to. You want to find the gold. Nobody wants to do the dig. Nobody wants to do the search. Nobody likes the search. Everybody likes the find. And God has already found. And yet somebody like you and I, based on what he already knows about everything imperfect in us, he will still search. That is your God. That is your God. Now that I've said that very briefly, I got like 6 points. They're quick though. Don't worry. 6 points. I want to say to you, the fact that God knows you like he does, that when you receive the revealing truth that God knows you the way he does, I believe there's about 6 outcomes from that. It will result in about 6 different things in your life. And I want to give them to you. You ready? Number one, when you understand that he knows you, everything about you, and he still ain't left. Number one, it produces an openness and an honesty before God. The David that was running from the omniscience and omnipresence of God is now the David that says, it's an open door. I knew when you searched me the first time that you're still here. And God, I know from your great love that I can stand before you and I don't got to treat you like I treat everybody else in life. I can stand before you and say, God, I am an open door. Search me over everything in me. You can search me. I am granting you access to me. And you may not think that's much, but the church, one of the problems is the church. There's a lot of people that wants to search him out and know him, but we want to close off a couple of doors in our life that we don't want him to search. Did you get that? We want to know all the goodness of God, but we like to close off a few areas in us that we don't want him to know. Well, if you'll ever understand that he already knows, and he didn't leave you. He was still at the foot of your bed when you woke up, is what David said in the Psalm. It brings a place before God where we say, I am open. Search me over. Try me. Test me. You've got me. I lay myself before you. Every bit of me, I have given you access and an open invitation to every crevice and fiber of my being. Do you know what the church needs to do? I think there's something powerful when the church will come together before God and say, God, I'm not closing off the last 10% anymore. I've been giving you 90, but I've reserved it. God, I'm giving you open access to every part of me. Every bit of it I'm giving to you. I'm deeding it over to you. Search it. No more hiding. Openness before you, God. Openness is intimacy. His knowledge of you, the revelation of it, it brings openness. The David that was fleeing from the presence is now saying, search me. Do you get that? Number two, this one's simple. But when you realize God knows you, everything about you and he's still there, it will birth a praise in your life. My God, look at verse 14. He's already said things like, such knowledge is too wonderful. It's so high, I can't even attain it. God, what I know about what I now know about what you know about me, and you're still here, that knowledge, that revelation is so great in my life that I can't even do nothing. I don't even know what to do. It is bigger than me. Verse 14, I will praise thee. I will praise thee. I think some of the most intimate worshipers are the ones who are an open book before God, because they know that God knows them and ain't left yet. Number three, confidence. You have confidence with God. He says this, I know that in my darkness, you're going to show up, and whatever's darkness in my life is going to shine just as bright as a light when you get here. And surely, surely you will slay the wicked. Surely, yeah, God, I just know you're going to slay the enemy. When you know God's knowledge of you and he's still there, you begin to take confidence that he really is for you. Even though it's not about him being for you, it's about you being for him, yet he's still for you, and it brings confidence as the believer in the face of your enemy. I know you're going to slay him, God. Confidence. The next one, I don't know what point this is. What is this for? Loyalty. Loyalty. I love this one. Verse 22. Verse 21. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. You hear David. You hear him, don't you? God, you were there and you stuck by me when you knew things about me that would cause me not to even stick with me. God, you've expressed a loyal love to me that was unconditional, and now here I am, I'm loyal to you. If they're your enemy, they're my enemy. If they're coming against you, they got to deal with me too. Ain't that the way real intimate friendship, when you find that guy that's going to stick by your side no matter what, even if you disagree, he's with you, it makes you turn around that when he comes time and somebody rises up against him, you say, look, if you're going to mess with him, you got to mess with me too. Oh, David's talking big now. David's talking, he said, God, if they mess with you, they got to mess with me now. They're my enemy. Loyalty. Loyalty, my God. You know what the church needs? It needs to express loyalty to her God. Loyalty. That they against you, they against me. I'm going to draw a line in the sand. I'm going to let the world know where I stand. If you're against God, then I'm on his side and you're not on my side. But that was birthed from a God that was on his side, even when God shouldn't have been. Loyalty. Number five, maybe, a desire to please instead of a desire to flee. David used to flee his presence, used to try to hide the sin, used to try to reserve privacy from God. Right? We've seen his life. But now he's saying this, search me, test me, try me, see if there's any wicked way in me, and then lead me where you want me to go. Here's what you need to get, and you better not miss this right here. I'm preaching on how much God loves you in spite of you. How he sticks with you when you don't deserve it. How everybody else on the planet probably would have lost love and lost respect, but not God. He knows the worst of the worst of the worst about you, and he's still on your bedside when you wake up in the morning. And I think when you realize that, you don't feel like you've got to hide anything. What it did is it made him say, look, make me holy. I want what you want. Whatever in me that you don't like, I don't like it either. And whatever you want in me to come forth, that's exactly what I want. So God, you're going to have to, I may not always know what that is, God, but you do. And if you'll get in me and find these things out and let's get rid of this and let's do this, you take me to this place. That's what David's saying. No longer is he hiding what he did with Bathsheba. No longer is he hiding his sins. Now he's saying, God, let's find them out. Look, once you realize the goodness of God's unconditional love, you ain't going to live loose in sin. You're going to want to live holy. The people that walk in holiness are the people that understand the glorious, unconditional love of God in their life. Those who have been won over by God's unconditional love would never use that as a license to be unholy. We love him because he first loved us. It's his goodness that brings forth repentance. Last one, right? Last one. The knowledge of him knowing you and still searching you, I believe, gives way to a reciprocating search. One thing we know about Psalms is they're not necessarily written in chronological order. Just because it's at the end of the book of Psalms don't mean it's at the end of David's life. We know some of them where the title tells us the time of life, and it was later in life, but it was recorded earlier in the book of Psalms. So here's what I'm saying. I don't know when Psalms 139 was written. I do think that this revelation of how God knows him and searches him played a pretty big part on why David always longed and sought after God. And David's walk with God, oh, this is so good. David's walk with God was not defined by big battles that were manifested in the earth. Now, it did manifest and it was expressed, but David's walk with God was defined by this. They were both searching each other. God knew him and God didn't have to search him, but yet he sought him. And David, in turn, may not have ever knew God in fullness, but he sought and he sought and he sought. God loves, he's drawn to a seeker. Right? He's drawn to God, a man after mine own heart. Well, what does that mean? He sought him. God loves being sought. Don't you know that by now in the scripture? God loves being sought, but make no mistake, those who seek God were first sought by God. So, look. We know the Bible says he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And then, when they are found, they in turn seek this God. Let me show you another one. John chapter 4. Jesus says the Father is looking. He's seeking. John 4, he's seeking those who would worship in spirit and in truth. Right? He's seeking the real worshipers that will worship in spirit and truth. That means there's a whole lot of people in life, and God has sought out the souls of every man, but there is a unique, special, divine search by God that searches out those who will really worship in spirit and in truth. He's not seeking out their salvation, because in that context they would already be saved. But those who worship in spirit and truth, God seeks those who worship in spirit and in truth. He is drawn to the seeker. But he is seeking the seeker. Does that make sense? It says, John 4, God is seeking those who would worship in spirit and in truth. The real worshipers that worship in spirit and truth. And who are the real worshipers? Those who are seeking God. And David's life was defined by God was seeking him. He's saying, search me. And yet David would seek him. And they were meeting at that place in such intimacy. Think about this. God knows everything. He knows everything. So why has he got to search you? He says, God, your thoughts about me are numbered like the sands of the shore. He says, you can't even count all the thoughts you have for me. And when I wake up, you're still there. Why would God have to spend time thinking about you when he knows everything about you? There's things I know. I know 2 + 2 = 4. I don't have to sit and think about that all day because I know it. Most things that you know, you don't exert your time thinking about. Yet God knows you fully. And he thinks about you. And he searches you. And this revelation falls on David and it produces a seeker. Trey, play a song, please. A reciprocating search. I want to tell somebody something today. And I don't want you to take this the wrong way, but I ain't going to sugarcoat it, okay? If you want to live your life saying nobody cares about you, if you want to live depressed saying nobody cares about you, then by all means avoid Psalm 139. Because if that's what you're wanting to achieve, to live your life in depression, nobody cares about you, then Psalm 139 will wreck that. You're not going to deposit this word, Psalm 139, deep in your spirit and be able to live this life saying nobody cares. You can't do it. And I know there's a lot of people that's the way they live. Nobody cares about me. That's a lie of the enemy. And if you want to stay right there, then just stay out of Psalm 139. But if you don't want to stay there, you get in this truth. You get in that word, and you can't stay there. You can't live in the nobody cares about me. Because he knows everything wrong with you and ain't left you yet. Would you stand? I can't tell you what to do with that. But in your eyes, there's only you're going to have to meditate, hide this word in your heart, and let this truth begin to work in you. But I promise you that if you do that, what you will know, it will be so good that you can't attain it. And you'll praise him, and you'll be confident, and you'll be loyal to him. And you'll start reading your Bible and praying more than you ever have before. You'll seek him more. And you will find your contentment in the fact that God knows you and he's still there and he loves you. Bow your heads. Just receive this. Turn it up, Trey. Life is so filled with so many things we don't know. And you know what? These times about God, I don't know what he's doing. Am I the only one that's like that? I don't know what you're doing right now. You're doing what I would do. You ain't doing what I expected you to do. But the greatest factor, it ain't what I know and what I don't know. It's what he knows. One of these days, there's going to be a line of people. And they're going to stand before a throne. And some he's going to look at. And the most crushing words that could ever be heard is, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." But there'll be some. You'll say, "Enter in." For those he knew. Church, I challenge you. By faith, you reach out. Place your faith in him. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth that he is the risen Lord. Be known by him and then know him. That is a recipe for your best life here and for the only life hereafter. God bless you. I love you. You're dismissed.